Welcome to the well, everybody. I'm Sadie, if you don't know who I am. I was just up on the stage, but then I came down here. I know how that can be tricky, so good job sticking with me. You have found yourself at the well tonight, and we are in week two of a series on the Psalms of Ascent. So those are in the book of Psalms 120 through 134. So we're in week two, and we're going up this mountain together. And it's all about seeking God after we say yes to that initial invitation to come and follow me from Jesus. So last week we addressed how to become a pilgrim instead of a tourist, that like the life that we're committed to with God is actually a journey. It's not just like a quick tourist destination and then we get to go back to our lives, but we are pilgrims on our journey of discipleship together. So we took two steps last week, repentance and trust. So tonight we're going to take two more steps up this mountain towards Jerusalem, which is worship and service. So we have a lot to learn from these Hebrew people as they ascend up to Jerusalem. This is what they were doing back then and still today, to worship, to fellowship, and to celebrate as a community. These people molded their entire lives around the faithfulness of God, remembering how good he was and continues to be to the community. And so that same invitation is available to us on our journey towards Christ together, to remember that God has been faithful in your life, your entire life, whether you notice all of it or not, he's consistent and faithful and good. So remember that. And in our remembering, we're able to respond to God with worship and service. So we're going to jump right into Psalm 122 and 123. We're going to let those be the psalms that ground us tonight. So I'm going to read them first, like both first, and then we'll talk. So Psalm 122, I did put them on the screen this time. Go me. The psalmist writes, I was glad when they said to me, let's go to the house of the Lord. Our feet are standing within your gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem, built as a city that is bound firmly together. To it the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, as was decreed for Israel, to give thanks to the name of the Lord. For there the thrones for judgment were set up, the thrones of the house of David. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they prosper who love you. Peace be within your walls and security within your towers. For the sake of my relatives and friends, I will say, peace be within you. For the sake of the house of the Lord, our God, I will seek your good. And moving on to Psalm 123. To you I lift up my eyes, O you who are enthroned in the heavens. As the eyes of servants look to the hand of their master, as the eyes of a maid to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord our God until he has mercy upon us. Have mercy upon us, O Lord, have mercy upon us, for we have had more than enough of contempt. Our soul has had more than its fill of the scorn of those who are at ease, of the contempt of the proud. Let's pray together tonight. Father, we come to you tonight thankful for the gift of your word, thankful for all of these centuries later, your word still stands firm and secure and true. Thank you that you are a good God who offers us relationship with you. And I thank you that you've given us a guide in our journey with you, that we can look back to the Hebrew people, to their customs, to all of that, and see your goodness and follow in their ways. So Lord, tonight, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing to you, and let everything fall away that's not of you. And Lord, we ask that you would be the one to speak. It's in your name that we pray. Amen. Okay, so that third step up the mountain towards God is worship. And since graduating college, I've been working in ministry. That's a true thing. That's what I'm doing right now. So some of that time was spent on the staff at my church, Park Street, down the road. And most of that time has actually been spent here at the well. And any time I tell someone what I do, so people will be like, oh, hey, like, what do you do? And if I decide to tell them the like specific thing that I do, which is like I'm a campus minister at Ashland University, they will immediately go into this like litany of excuses as to why they don't worship. Like, they'll be like, yeah, you know, I haven't been to church in years. I'm like, yeah, cool. Like, I have, but no worries. That's fine. Or, like, I was getting, okay, so the first cavity I ever had needed a root canal. That's such an annoying thing. It was like, you're good, you're good, you're good, you're good, you're good, you're not good. So as the dentist is, like, in my mouth, he's like, yeah, so what'd you study in college? And I stupidly said theology. And then he took the next, like, hour to, like, tell me everything he thought about theology. And I was like, I can't even respond. Like, I want to bite you, but I shouldn't because I can't feel my mouth. So it's like I'm constantly being confronted with people who feel like they need to tell me why they're not going to church. And I'm like, I didn't ask. Okay, there's some conviction that you have that maybe you should deal with, but it doesn't feel like I need to know. Anyway, so maybe all of you in this room already know this, and I hope that you do, but if you don't, here's the truth. I want to remind you that the one single reason that we attend worship services is God. So that's like, I know, Olivia, you're shocked. Amazing. It's for God. And Psalm 122 is the song of a person who chooses to go to church and to worship God. It's the psalm of worship and a great example of what the people of God do. They gather and they worship God, exactly like what we're doing tonight. I've been leading worship services in some capacity since I was 16 years old, and one thing that I've learned about worship is that it can't be faked. There are a lot of things that you can fake in your life. Like, genuine worship isn't really one of them. So, everyone who worships does so because they want to. It's like what I'm going to assume. According to a Google search this afternoon, actually, pop quiz, how many Christians are there in the world? What do you think? At least 12, good. 2 billion? 3 billion, somewhere between those two. 2.6 billion, rough estimate, Christians in the world. That's 2.6 billion people who want to and choose to worship God. So why? Like, why are there so many examples in the world of people who are voluntarily worshiping? Psalm 122 gives us three pretty good reasons for that. One, worship gives us a structure for our life. Number two, it reminds us that we need God. And number three, worship centers our attention on God's decisions. So the Hebrew people are journeying to Jerusalem, the place of worship, and everything that God said was remembered and celebrated. That's what they're doing on this. It's like, I want you to picture an ancient version of hi ho, hi ho, it's off to church we go. Like, they're just like singing their way up a mountain. Psalms are songs. So, what they're remembering, God created you, God redeemed you, God provided for you. Don't forget. In their worship of God, they were shaping their lives around the truth that God forgives our sins and makes it possible to live a life of purpose without guilt. That is also known as the gospel. So when we become people who worship God day in and day out, we're provided a framework for all of life. A lot of people want to believe that the Bible is like a rule book. I think that's an inaccurate way of looking at scripture, but it does provide you a framework in which to like structure your life. We're following in the way that God created us and the way that he's leading us. Through worship and intimacy with God, we know where we stand. We are beloved sons and daughters of the King of all kings. So for all of us, eventually, in our relationship with God, we're not going to really feel like worshiping. We might even get caught up in all the things swirling around in our lives and wonder why we even need to worship God. It's like, you know what? Actually, it seems like I got this. Like, I'm doing a good job. I don't really feel God, so what does that mean? Like, why would he even deserve my worship if I can't feel him with me? Well, my friends, aside from being a natural response to God's goodness and his presence, worship is also a command. Maybe some of us in the room don't really like rules or being told what to do. I certainly don't. But it will always be true that God is deserving of our praise, no matter what. But what if we're just not feeling it? Has that ever happened in your life? Probably. You're like, I just don't feel like it. I don't feel like going to the well. I don't feel like singing along. I don't feel like making the right choice. So what's Psalm 122 have to say about it? Verse 4 tells us that it was decreed. Give thanks to the name of the Lord. So earlier I said that billions of Christians worship God because they want to. But I did not say, and I don't want you to get confused, that billions of Christians worship God because they feel like it. There's a distinction to make there. You have to want to follow Jesus in order to, like, start this Christian life. But you're not always going to feel like it. So when I was in college, I studied theology. I feel comfortable telling all of you that because it seems pretty obvious. Does anyone have Craig Hovey as a religion professor? Shout out to Hove Dog. Love him. I basically have a degree in Hovey studies. I took every single one of his courses. And so he taught me how to write. He was really hard on everybody about their writing because he didn't want any fluff. And anytime we would speak in class, and if we were answering a question and we were like, you know, I just feel like, he'd be like, no, that is not what's going on. You don't feel like God's doing something in Scripture. You think or you know, but it has nothing to do with what you feel right now. And I was like, yikes, you are prickly. As a freshman, I was like, but I came from a very charismatic background and feelings are what this is about, isn't it? And he's like, no, actually, that's not true. I was like, oh, okay. So he wouldn't let us use feeling language unless it was appropriate. And so I think, like, some of us, most of us maybe in this room, when asked, like, where would you like to go to dinner? If you can get through the process of, like, picking a restaurant for the love of God, you might be like, oh, well, I just, like, feel like going to Applebee's. I don't know why you would feel like going to Applebee's, but it's just what I thought about. I went to Applebee's last night. It was not good. Wasn't even half price apps time. It was so upsetting. Yeah, big sad. It was like 8:30. I was like, oh. But like what you actually are saying is, I want to go there. But we hide behind feeling language sometimes. And so if we only worshiped when we felt like it, I have a feeling that many of us wouldn't do much worshiping at all. Or very little. Maybe not as much as we do right now. Feelings have a place in our lives. I know that that is true. We are people with emotions and feelings. And they really do matter in some categories of life. But I'm pretty confident, that feelings, when it comes to faith, aren't as important as we want to believe they are. There are a ton of people who write about our society's addiction to sensation and outrage. Like, you and I are expected and we're supposed to have thoughts and feelings about almost every single thing in the world. It's like you could have just learned that a country existed and you are supposed to have feelings about its economy. It's like, what? Okay. And because of this way of thinking, a lot of us translate that into, well, if I don't feel something, then there's no authenticity in doing it. Like, why would I do it if I don't feel it? But the wisdom of God that we find in Scripture says something else. More often than not, we can act ourselves into a new way of feeling way quicker than we can feel ourselves into a new way of acting. Worship is an act. It is not a feeling. And so when we obey the command to praise God, rejoice in all circumstances, I'll say it again, rejoice. That's the Apostle Paul. Our deep need for relationship with God is actually nurtured through our actions. So every time we enter into worship, we're reminded of what God says and who God is. Worship services are full of reminders that God is worthy of our praise. We welcome you with praise. We sang about it. The songs, the messages, the prayers, all are acts of worship, and they're all full of language from the Scriptures. Worship is the place where our attention is centered on the Word of God. And the act of worship naturally leads us into the act of service, which is what Psalm 123 is all about. We're not specifically talking about serving people as much as we are talking about serving God. So that's an important distinction. And in our journey of faith, it's useful to acquire certain skills. It's usually helpful. Like as a child, you learn how to do things to become a functioning adult. Same way in our faith. Service is one of those skills. And Psalm 123 is a great example of Christian service. Throughout the Psalms, we aren't typically instructed in what to do. It's not a lecture. The Psalms is a book of songs. We're given examples of what can be done. So in Psalm 123, we're given an example of what life is like as a disciple and a servant. And the first verse tells us how to begin. How do we serve God? To you, I lift up my eyes. We look up to God. We focus on God. Last week, we read a psalm talking all about like how looking up to the hills does nothing for us. There's nothing up there in the hills. Where we're supposed to fix our eyes on is God. We need to look to God for help. So there's an instance in the Gospels where Jesus teaches the disciples how to pray. It's a really famous part of Scripture. Might be familiar to you. It's where we get the words to the Lord's Prayer. And right after that famous Lord's Prayer part comes another famous part of Scripture. But I don't always think that we realize that it comes like that they're together. So it's the part that says, ask and you'll get, seek and you'll find, knock and the door will be open. You know that one? Comes right after Jesus teaches his disciples how to pray. So what's up with that? Well, many of us and many people in general choose to interpret those words as permission to ask for whatever they want and generally like guarantee that God's going to do it. Look, he said he would. The words of Jesus, they're in red. They're true. But there's tension in that assumption, isn't there? Because we've all prayed prayers that God hasn't really seemed to answer. We pray for things and maybe we get the exact opposite of what we ask for. It's like, hey, like, did I misspeak? But what it's really important to remember what we're praying for in the Lord's Prayer. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We are praying for the kingdom of God to come here to earth. When Jesus says the ask, seek, knock part, it should be read more like this. Ask for the kingdom of God and you'll get it. Seek the kingdom of God and you'll find it. Knock on the door to the kingdom of God and that door will be open to you. And our role in this entire sequence of discipleship is to be the ones doing the work that God calls us to. What's that work? Bring the kingdom here. We are servants of God's kingdom. That's what we're doing here. So the usual way of reading that ask, seek, knock portion makes it really easy for us to see God as a servant, as our servant called into action when we're too tired or we're not pleased enough with our lives. Hey, God, can you just do this? Like, I'm sorry, I forgot. I used to, when I was a teenager, be like, hey, God, I promise I'll never ask you for another thing again if you just... And it's like 3 days later, I'd be like, oh, shoot. I said I wouldn't ask God something again, but I really want to. And I'd be like, okay, God, for real this time, never again. God is so patient with us. But he's also not like a buddy that we boss around and occasionally invite into our plans just so he doesn't feel left out. That's not what God is. That's not who God is. The God of the universe is not only worthy of our praise, but also our constant and continual service. We are invited to join Christ. So God shows up to the world and serves us. And that's like one of the craziest things ever. And so we are invited into that redemptive life like Jesus lived. So God's not just there to help us when life gets hard or to entertain us when we're bored. We serve the God of Exodus and Easter. God saves us from all evil, and he makes a way for us to live in communion with him. And the moment we look up, the moment we lift our eyes to God, we are in the posture of service because we are fixated on God's presence. How can we serve you, Lord? So we are the people of God, and as God's people who live under God's mercy, we pray like the psalm, mercy, God, mercy. And we're met with a God who doesn't just stay up in heaven waiting for us to make our way up the mountain. That's not what happens. Because the God of Easter rips the veil in two of the Holy of Holies, where God's presence was kept, and you could only go once a year, and only a certain person could go, and they'd make a bunch of sacrifices. The God of Easter says, no, I'm coming down. I'm coming to you. Here I come. My presence is coming. Down into your world, down into your condition, into your mortality. And he redeems us. And so if we are to live as Easter people, we are to live as though God's presence is among us. One of my favorite writers, his name is Eugene Peterson. He's most famously known as writing the Message version of the Bible. He writes this about service to God. The Christian is a person who recognizes that our real problem is not in achieving freedom, but in learning service under a better master. The Christian realizes that every relationship that excludes God becomes oppressive. Recognizing and realizing that, we urgently want to live under the mastery of God. The world offers us a life of endless pursuit of pleasure in all the wrong places. And all of our attempts will continue to come up empty if we're not living life in full submission to the presence of God. The Apostle Paul says this in Romans 12. So here's what I want you to do. With God helping you, take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, your eating, going to work, walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Our everyday, ordinary lives in service to God. There's a lie that we can get caught up in that says, like, I'm not really interesting enough to serve God, or I'm not really that gifted, or I could never stand up there and talk, or I can't sing, or I can't, like, whatever is going on in your head that's convincing you that you are not good enough to serve God is a lie. What would the world look like? This is a fun thought experiment for all of us. What would the world look like if 2.6 billion Christians around the world, day in and day out, offered their very ordinary everyday lives as a sacrifice to God? And we took that seriously every morning. God, it's yours. At night, oh, look, there you were, Lord. Thank you. Next morning, God, take my life. I want it to be yours. The service that we offer to God in worship is then extended to service of others. So it's almost like we can't help but to serve the people around us if our lives are in full submission to God. When we submit our lives to the mastery of Christ, we don't just like keep being ourselves, we start looking more like Christ. So our worship of God leads to service, and our service and our submission leads to more of God's kingdom here on earth. We know what to pray for now. We know that our priority is the kingdom of God manifest right here on the campus of Ashland University, of all places. So your invitation tonight is to worship God with every single part of your life. Worship isn't just singing or coming to the well or going to church. Your whole life can be offered as worship to God. Offer it to God as a sacrifice of all of your personal preferences and desires, everything that you want, all of it, all that stuff inside of you, and see how God moves in the world around you. Just test it if you don't believe me. Just try. Be like, I'm gonna prove that lady wrong. Let me know how it goes. So tonight we're gonna continue worshiping. The well's not over. We're gonna sing some more songs. We're gonna pray together. And there are actually gonna be some leaders around the room. Some of them will be up front. Some of them will be in the back. And like, if you want prayer tonight, if you're like, I could just use someone to come alongside me in this thing, like, find somebody. We have been having people in the back a lot of the weeks of the well, but back in my day of the well, people were up front, and I always thought that that was strangely less intimidating because I could, like, pick who I wanted to go see. So there will be some people up there. There will be some people in the back. We're going to pray together. We're going to continue to worship. And then I hope that you hang out because an act of worship is also community. So that'll be fun. Okay, let's pray together. Jesus, we love you. We're thankful, so thankful that you have provided a way for us to live in communion with you, provided a way for us to love you, have access to you. And God, I pray that we would be people of worship, that we would be people who long for your presence, and that we would be people who dedicate our lives to serve you and to serve your people. So I pray that your presence would continue to reveal itself to us tonight. God, that whatever it is in our lives that feels really hard to submit, that's like, okay, I'll submit like 98%, but you don't get that stuff. God, I pray that your presence would identify that stuff in our heart. And that even if we're scared to give it up, or even if we're embarrassed or feel shame about it, that we would begin to like open that white knuckle grip and give it over to you anyway. So I pray that your presence and your love and your goodness would surprise us. That we'd be amazed at the depth of grace and love and mercy we find when we seek your presence. It's in your name that we pray. Amen.